So we're motoring along here in our 4 months or so series on just looking at the life of Jesus while he had his three-year ministry on the earthen plane. We started this series, and it's kind of based on the scripture from 2 Peter 1:3, where the word says that God has given us all that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And how many people are deficient in things that they really need for life and for godliness, which is just having, you know, optimal living to his glory and for our very best, because they just don't know Jesus, or they don't know him very adequately. So we've been taking a long time all the way up to Easter, where we're looking at his life and his wisdom and words and power and strength and amazing, amazing love. And we're going to look at something this week and next week. Didn't know when God was first giving me this message that it would be a two-parter. I don't think that's happened since we started the Shepherd's Church, that I've had some series before, but I just didn't know that this was going to be a two-parter. But what it is we're going to look at things that pleased Jesus when he was interacting with people in those 3 years, and things that displeased Jesus. So there'll be kind of like five things. So it's not exhaustive. I'm sure there's some other things in these two categories, but we're going to look at five things this week that pleased Jesus while he walked the earth in plane. And then next week, we'll look at five things that displeased our Lord. So starting with what pleased him, we're going to look at those who had great faith. And again, this isn't every example, but there were some times where Jesus was just mighty pleased by those that had great faith. And of course, the one that probably people think of most immediately is when Jesus interacted with a Roman soldier, a Roman military leader. He was what's called a centurion, because that meant he commanded 100 soldiers at least, but less than 1,000, I believe, is the cutoff point there. And in any case, this military leader, who had no religious training, really, if anything, just the abominable religions of the Romans and the Greeks with many gods and all of that, but yet somehow he had come in touch with the knowledge of Jesus to seek him out when his own servant in his quarters that he really loved and cared for very dearly, the word says he cherished, was gravely ill. And when he came to Jesus to beseech the Lord to heal him, Jesus was accommodating and about to go with him, and he said, well, wait, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but say the word, for I am a man under authority, and I have those under my authority, and I understand how authority works. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus was astounded, the word says, by this man's great faith. And he says, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in all of Israel with such great faith. Isn't that amazing? Of all of God's people, none of them had demonstrated such great faith. And then there were the two blind men. In the following chapter, that was in Matthew 8. In the following chapter, in Matthew 9, Jesus encounters these two blind men who are kind of linked together in both their affliction of blindness, but also in their desperation and their desire to seek out the one that they believe that could help them, the Lord Jesus. And they're crying out to him, they're calling out to him, saying, have mercy on us, son of David. So they understand who Jesus is as the son of David, meaning the prophesied Messiah. And so that's what they've done. They're crying out to him and saying, have mercy on us. And Jesus' response is, do you believe that I'm able to do this? That's interesting. They didn't say, heal our eyesight. They just said, have mercy on us. But the Lord knew exactly what that meant. And he's asking them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they reply, yes, Lord. And Jesus commends them. He says, according to your faith, it will be done to you. And so with that, they are both healed. And another story we had looked at in a little different context early on in this series was when those four friends heard about Jesus having his own healing service at someone's home one evening, and they were going to get their friend in front of Jesus. Well, they weren't watching the clock, and no, there was no woman involved, so we can't blame it on, you know, some woman who had to fix her hair or makeup, but they weren't watching the clock, and as late arrivals, they couldn't even get to the front door. And so they were not to be daunted, and they decided, this is from Luke 5:20, that they were going to go around back, find a way to hoist themselves up on the top of the roof, and because these roofs were kind of like thatch, more than the you know, hard concretes that we have today and so forth, that they would lower their friend with ropes and on his mat as he's paralyzed right down in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend," speaking to that paralytic, "your sins are forgiven." And that was interesting because, of course, that provoked the Pharisees that were in attendance trying to keep an eye on Jesus. And so Jesus addressed their derision in saying, "Well, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say stand up and walk to this lame man?" So obviously, anyone could say your sins are forgiven, but maybe they really shouldn't unless they have the authority of God, which of course Jesus did. And so with that, then he raised him up and he healed the paralytic. So that's the first category, those who had great faith, pleased the Lord. And again, there's other examples, but how about you? How about me? I mean, are we like that centurion? Are we like those two blind men that say, "Yes, Lord," when he's asking us? In the quietness of our soul, do you believe I'm able to do this? With some kind of great need in your life, for someone you love, or for your own issues, be it personal, emotional, physical, financial, what have you. And then the second one, this is again things that please the Lord, was those who understood the duty of man. The duty of man. Now what is the duty of man? That Jesus would be pleased by those who would understand the duty of man. Well, the duty of man, and I mean mankind, of course, women as well, is to love God above all and to love others above yourself. That's the duty of man. So when someone understands that, that's a lot. When they understand that the duty of the human being, the human condition, is to love God above all, and to love others above self, well, they've understood the duty of men. And that's very pleasing to the Lord. And an example of this comes from Luke 10:25, when an expert in the law of Moses asks Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a great question. I wish more people would be asking that today. Obviously, these seats would be filled, and maybe it would be tough to get in this door. All right? But what must I do to inherit eternal life? I mean, that's what we all should be concerned about, at least at some point. And so Jesus' initial response is to see what he already understands about that. And that's a good thing for all of us to keep in mind when people ask us spiritual questions, when they ask us some of life's most important questions, is before we get right back into trying to be the shell answer man, what do you think about this? What is your answer to that? John does a good job of that. In fact, he asked us a question in our small group last Wednesday night. And I said, "Well, John, what's your opinion?" He said, "Well, I want to hear from all of you. What are you thinking?" So that's what he says first, is he asks, what is written in law? How do you read it? That's Jesus' response. He said, "Well, I'm just going to give you the quick answer." Well, the man who was studied in the law, he said, thinking, "Well, what do you have to do to inherit eternal life?" He says, "It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And, secondly, to love your neighbor as yourself." Very, very interestingly, Jesus says, "You've answered correctly. You've answered correctly." Now my mother is addicted to Jeopardy. I don't know if any of you like that TV show. But I was with her the other night because I was over there 5 minutes from the airport hanging out with her before John's plane landed coming back from Arizona. And so, we had to watch Jeopardy. And I don't know about you, I don't see it that often, but anytime I have, since going way back to Art Fleming, decades and decades ago, I'm sure proud of myself if I can get Final Jeopardy. I know I can't keep up with the rest of them, but if I understand Final Jeopardy, that's pretty important, right? That's pretty satisfying. So this was pretty good news that Jesus was able to say, you've answered correctly. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly. And isn't that interesting, that whole idea of Final Jeopardy? I mean, you understand that, the jeopardy that we're in, again, in the human condition, that's pretty well solved, isn't it? We're in jeopardy every day, but we're in a final jeopardy when we pass and we've pierced the veil and we're before our Lord once and for all for eternal life or eternal judgment. Well, we shouldn't leave the world without that understanding, because that, again, please God that this man understood and please the Lord the duty of man. The third thing that pleases the Lord in these examples today is those who have sacrificed for the kingdom of God. They've sacrificed for the kingdom of God. In Mark 12, 41, 43, this is an interesting little story. Jesus is in the temple, and there's a temple treasury box. That's the offering box. And if you could turn your heads without having an orthopedic crisis today, we kind of have treasury boxes as well, right? So thankfully, in our case, you can see back here, thankfully in our case, we don't have our treasurer, Pastor John, observing when people are putting their money in the treasury box, right?
Turn on your box.
And what does he observe that pleases him most? He observes this widow. And it says, he calls his disciples over. It says, calling his disciples, here again in Mark 12, he says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow, she's put more into the treasury than all the others. For they gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, and she put in all she had to live on. Isn't that amazing? She's very sacrificial, very trusting. You know, years ago, Cleveland had two newspapers when there were newspapers and people didn't go to the internet or their phones or TV to find, you know, exactly everything going on. And we had the Cleveland Plain Dealer and we had the Cleveland Press, and the Cleveland Press had a religion editor named Daryl Holland. And one day in his article or whatever, I guess, Daryl Holland kind of addressed this idea of people giving tithes and offerings and whatever. And he kind of nailed this in modern terms. And he said, you know, it's really not so telling in terms of what someone gives, but what someone gives up, right? I mean, I just emptied my wallet. Did I really give up anything? I mean, am I going to miss lunch today? Yeah, probably not. You know, what have you. But sometimes giving is sacrificial. And you've truly given up something. That woman, she'd given up a couple of mites, a couple of copper coins. They say in modern equivalents, it probably was about 50 cents. It's about probably all she had to live on. I mean, imagine, it's like, well, I can go get a candy bar, and then that's it. That's it. Very trusting. Well, then there was this woman who broke a vial of very expensive perfume. Very expensive perfume. Just worth thousands, believe it or not, in, again, modern equivalents. And it had this amazing, fragrant perfume that was very, 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 very precious and very, very valuable. And she anointed Jesus with it, and she is criticized for that. Judas has the audacity to speak his criticism out loud, but probably others were thinking the same thing. And he says, why wasn't this money given to the poor? This is very expensive money, a waste. And of course, Jesus wasn't going to let that just hang there in the air. So he says, leave her alone. Leave her alone. What she has done is a beautiful thing to me. She has done a beautiful thing to me. What she has done. He says, the poor you will always have. You will not always have me. What she has done a beautiful thing to me. Isn't that so wonderful? I'd like to do a beautiful thing for the Lord. Maybe all of us would. But it can involve sacrifice. I mean, she certainly could have just sold that money not to give to the poor. And by the way, Judas, it says in the Word of God, was dipping into their own little money satchel. And so for his own greed and his own little side things that he would spend money on. So he had no interest in the poor. But she certainly could have spent that on herself. But she was very sacrificial. And she did that to do a beautiful thing for the Lord. And the next group we're going to look at is those who are loyal to him. But that's pleasing to the Lord. John 15:15, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, for a servant doesn't know his master's business. But I am telling you everything that I have heard from the Father, and I now call you friends. He was very impressed with them now in a way that they're beyond servants. They're friends. They're friends of his. And I think the coolest scripture verse I've ever seen about the loyalty to Jesus, the real special dedication to him, comes from Luke 22:28. And he's actually saying to them, you are those who stood by me in my trials. First off, can you imagine? I mean, Jesus has all these trials. The whole 3 years, he's very persecuted. Perhaps we'll take a Sunday sometime and just look at how he's persecuted. We've touched on that before and how he responded. But throughout all of his trials, he looked at these 11. Judas is already gone. This is in the garden. And he says, you are those who stood by me in my trials. I bet God has some trials even going on today. I bet he does. Believe it or not, the Word of God in Ephesians says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. How is God being grieved today? Are we standing by him in his trials? Are we loyal to him in that way? It's very pleasing to the Lord. Very pleasing to him. And then, of course, the other sign of loyalty, Mark 10:32, Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I shall acknowledge before my Heavenly Father and his angels. Number five is those who were desperate for God's help and humble enough to show it. Those who were desperate for God's help and humble enough to show it. John 4:47, there's a royal official, and he's learned about Jesus, and he's learned about Jesus' whereabouts. It's kind of a distance from where he lives, but he's going to seek him out. He's desperate enough to find him because his son is dying. And he seeks him out, and the Word of God says, when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee, he went to him and he begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. He begged him. He begged the Lord to come and heal his son who was close to death. Can you imagine? Have you ever been that desperate? I mean, I don't need a show of hands. I know I have been at times to beg the Lord. To beg the Lord. I'm glad I didn't beg the Lord to find my wallet the other day. You know, I was disappointed. I was unhappy about it. That doesn't deserve begging, okay? Those things can be replaced. But a son who's gravely ill, that man knew his son couldn't be replaced. And he was begging Jesus for help there. And Jesus responded to that desperation. He responded in love. He responded in power. And he said, you may go. He's healed. It was a thought miracle. We see a few of those sometimes. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus just thinks that it is done in Jesus' name. And what's beautiful about that is if you read the whole story there from John chapter 4, is it said the royal official took him at his word. Took him at his word. I mean, this living, breathing, God breathed. The word inspired means God breathed. The Word of God, the only living pages in all of human history and human enterprise, is divinely inspired. The Word of God. And the Word of God, it divides soul from spirit. It judges the motives of the heart. You don't just read the Bible. The Bible reads you. It's living. And do we take it at its word? Do we take the Lord at his word on every single topic? You know, Ralph talking about the topsy-turvy, demonic things with transgender and gay marriage. The topics are endless. How we treat one another, how we speak to one another, how we deal with frustration, how we deal with disappointment, how we deal with our money, how we deal with our aches and pains, how we deal with our work ethic, on and on and on. What does God's word say? Do we take God at his word? The man took Jesus at his word. He didn't say, well, wait, you're not going to come with me? I asked you to come and heal my son. That's what the word says there. He begged him to come. Stop what you're doing. I don't know where you're headed. Follow me back and heal my son. But Jesus didn't need to come and heal his son. He said, you may go. Your son's healed. And he took him at his word. And off he went, and servants came to find their master. And again, there was some distance involved. It took them, close to a day to get to their master before he even arrived home. And what happened then was they told him, your son's healed, your son's healed. And he inquired, when was he healed? And the word says he was healed at the exact hour. I believe it was 1 PM that that Jesus had said, you are healed. Isn't that something? And then there's another couple examples of desperation real quick here. There was the woman who was a Canaanite, and her daughter was demon-possessed. And she seeks out the Lord Jesus in Matthew 15, 21 through 28. And she's not part of the nation of Israel, God's people, the Jews. The Canaanite wasn't supposed to be someone kind of on Jesus' mission that day. But she finds him. And I love this because she says, have mercy on me. I love that. You know why I love that so much? Because she doesn't say, have mercy on my daughter. So Jesus, what's wrong with your daughter? No. She says, have mercy on me. Isn't that something? To love someone so much that if Harry was gravely ill, I could be on my knees and I could say, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I'm not ready to lose this brother, this co-laborer in the Lord, this saint. Have mercy on me. So in her cry of desperation, he's not ready to deal with this Canaanite. And he says, well, it's not right to give the dogs what the children are eating. And she says, yes, Lord. But even the dogs, and by the way, it wasn't the derogatory term it would be to call someone a dog today. I mean, it wasn't embracing her at that moment as a child of the Lord, like the Jews, but it was more like a little pet, you know. And in any case, she says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the master's table. And he says, wow. He says, woman, your faith has healed your daughter. So, isn't that great? And then lastly, in a show of desperation, in Mark 5:33, this is actually a story that I was saved by, believe it or not. I was in my own desperation because I had had a very toxic, very terrifying overdose the night before at the end of eighth grade at only 14 years old. But when this was read to me, this woman who had a perpetual flow for I think it was 12 years, and she is so desperate to just touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And so she has to work her way through this crowd to even get close enough to touch the hem of his garment. And yet, obviously, in her desperation and her tenacity, she gets there. And when she touches his garment, he stops and he says, "Who touched me?" And they're like, "Lord, everyone's touching you. You're being jostled." You know, this is in a crowd. And he, no. Power has come out of me. Who touched me? And it says that she fell at Jesus' feet. That's what we all have to do. Fall at his feet today in desperation, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." So that's, again, a reward for desperation. And that's something that pleases the Lord so much. Finally, before we close here, we would just say that the Lord is so good. And if you'll come back next week and find out about the things that displeased Jesus while he was here, you'll find, again, from John chapter 3, verse 17, "The Son of Man did not come to condemn, but to save the world." So even when he's displeased, it's life-giving. It's life-giving. Remember, every thou shalt is to bless, and every thou shalt not is to protect. So please come back for that. And Brother John, if you would lead us now in final prayer.
Just want to share a testimony. Exactly 7 days ago, right now, 11:37, I have not yet boarded the plane to Arizona that was supposed to leave at 8:15. So I could have attended the entire service, you know, and still probably made it on time. Anyhow, I'm seeking God, you know, being a little bit frustrated, and then immediately it came to my mind, there's got to be a reason for this. There's got to be a reason for this. Okay. And it turned out to be really, really kind of a remarkable time. I initially prayed that this impromptu visit to see my daughter Rachel, because I co-signed a car note for her, and Carvana required that I be present for the delivery of the vehicle, which I found out the Thursday before the Sunday. So I had to, you know, make those arrangements. I said, there's a reason for it. Rachel is going to be blessed by this visit. God used me to minister to my daughter, Rachel, that's kind of walking the fence, wants to follow God, but definitely doesn't want God to control her life yet. Okay. So we had this opportunity to really share, and this delay of 3 hours and 15 minutes or whatever actually precipitated a whole bunch of things. Two things in particular. One, I sat next to a young lady and her son on the airplane. We had an extended period of conversation. Now, the husband and the other son were right behind me, okay? But there's not four across, there's only three across. So I was talking with this lady and I said, finding out that she was a Christian, I said, "What would you have God do for you? What would you like? Don't ask for world peace or anything, but what would you like?" And she goes, "Two things. One, my other son has this bad scar on his face, okay? And he's being made fun of. We'd like that scar to be healed. And the other thing is that I want to have a daughter. My husband and I, we want to have a daughter. And, you know, and for whatever reason," I said, "and what would you name this daughter?" And, you know, and she said, it wasn't Isabel, Sophia. Sophia, okay. And God had me pray for her, for the son's healing, and for Sophia to be brought into their house before the end of 2023. Now, that was the prayer. We'll see whether God specifically answered that. You know, I mean, he's perfectly capable of it. And then the other thing was, the person that delivered Rachel's car on Tuesday morning, okay, was a Christian. Also, and he wanted to have prayer for two things. And I said, Rachel, come here. Let's lay hands on this guy and pray for him. So she did. She came up and, you know, and we prayed two things. One, this guy was married, had a 3-year-old. I said, well, I got two problems. First of all, I have PTSD. I fell out of a Black Hawk helicopter at 10 feet and nearly broke my back. And, you know, and I have PTSD real bad. I'm 100% disabled. And, you know, and also this, the back injury and the PTSD. So we prayed for him, and Rachel was there part of the prayer. So we committed to God, okay? But she was present at that, and I think this whole delay would not have resulted in that level of activity. Mm-hmm. So what prayers does anyone have? What would you have God to do for you or for people that you care about? Absolutely. Absolutely.
I would really like to thank God that our son came and joined us this morning. And I would like to thank God
that Eric,
he has brought some healing to our granddaughter, Morgan, the one with Down syndrome who was in the hospital. I understand that she is home now and healing, and we are extremely grateful for that.
Amen. Prayers or praises? Anyone else?
I've got a little bit of an issue here. I'd like prayer for, as you've heard about, some of them have. I had my gallbladder removed in 2013. Now, the Quinlan's son, by the way, is a doctor, so he'll understand this very well. And the follow-up that you have with surgeons, like Dr. Eric, you know, day 14 and day 15 occurred, and I told the surgeon, I still got that pain under my right breast. And feels like it wasn't removed. Sure, I was wheeled into the right operating room, pulled down the chart, and he got a little pointer. He said, okay, you got the something called sphincter of Oddi going on here, and I'm going to send you to some other specialist for another ERCP or something like that.
Go ahead and stand up. Harry, June. Let's lay hands on your husband.
Thank you.
Our pastor.
Thank you. Yeah, I'd say one pretty short. I've been told I'm like at risk of mild pancreatitis the rest of my life, but it seems to be kind of true without something going on here. I just had some bad weeks and been the case recently.
Lord, we want to thank you for Marilyn's praise. Lord, we also want to live.